I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be suspicious? This English word, suspicion, in fact, has a Latin origin, where the meaning means to mistrust. That is the Latin origin from which this word is derived from. So the very basic meaning of suspicion is where you do not trust someone. There is a mistrust of this person's action. You would question his intention. You would make certain assumptions because of some things that this person says and he does. And then perhaps you would read between the lines of something that may be written or said, and you try to figure out what may be his true intentions. There may be some people who may behave suspiciously, and because of that suspicious behavior, and that is why you are more guarded and you are careful. And there is a proper place for this kind of carefulness. You know, if you use it in a positive sense, you will regard this as being careful, of being guarded, so that you would not fall prey into a particular trap or danger. I remember there was once where the religious organizations, we were asked to attend a government conference or a government talk that is about the safety of the church or of various institutions. This was about, you know, various threats. At the time, the government wanted us to be very careful that we may face various threats of terrorism. And so as we attended this talk, the government representatives presented some of the ways that we need to be careful. There are now security officers appointed in churches, where these security officers have to take note of various suspicious behavior of a person. If someone comes into the church and he wears very, very thick layers of clothing, if he wears dark sunglasses, and then if he brings and carries a very big bag with him, naturally this is something that is unusual. And so they say that these are things that you have to be careful about, and therefore you approach this suspicious person and then you ask him, "May I know why are you here? I've not seen you before. You know, why do you wear such thick layer of clothing?" And things like that. You know, and so you act with suspicion. This is the meaning of that. But we need to be very careful, because if you are suspicious with anyone who wears thick clothing, it is very possible that this person may be unwell. And in an air-conditioned environment, is it not logical if you are unwell to wear a thick clothing? Of course, in our current climate, if you are unwell, please stay home, right? And I mean, we can't gather physically anyway. But it is also unusual that usually people would not carry a big bag. But how about if this person was traveling from a faraway place, and then immediately after his trip, he arrived at the airport, he landed at the airport, and then he comes straight to church, and that's why he carries this big bag with him. That is not suspicious at all. Or perhaps a person may have gone for certain surgery of his eye, and that's why when he comes to church, he wears these sunglasses. And so this is the tricky thing about suspicion. If you apply it properly, it is where you are careful. You will not fall prey to certain dangers or traps. But the danger is that now when you are suspicious with everything, with anyone, just because of something that you hear about someone, just because you only look at things from a certain perspective without considering other possibilities, then that suspicion can lead to very damaging and even hurtful conclusions. If, let's say, you first approach that person who wore this thick clothing with the sunglasses, and then you approach this person very gently and you ask him, "Oh, may I find out why you are here?" That may be an appropriate and a good way to deal with that situation. But imagine if you are suspicious, and because of your suspicion, you immediately call the police. And now the police comes down, and then upon further investigation and questioning that this is really just an innocent person. How you may have heard a testimony also of the church and of Christians. And this is why we need to be very careful with this kind of mistrust. We are living in a very dangerous world today with all the false news, the fake news. And there's definitely, with all the falsehoods and the deception that surrounds us, we need discernment. And there's again the good kind of suspicion. We will call that discernment. We will call that carefulness. But be very careful that you do not allow what you may term as discernment to treat people with suspicion. Where you are just very suspicious, always questioning, you are very cynical, wondering whether this person has the right intention, whether this person is out to hurt you, whether this person is out to harm you. This is where now it falls into the realm of a person who is paranoid. And what we are going to see in this example over here is how Judah made this particular decision based on a suspicion. Okay, so in our text in Genesis chapter 38, the person who was suspicious is Judah. Okay, and we can see his suspicion. I will explain this in greater detail at the end of this, at the end of this passage which we have read, that is in verse 11. Okay, where he was suspicious of Tamar. How is it that both his sons that were given to Tamar end up dead? There must be something wrong with Tamar. There must be something that she may have done to them. Or she could be having some, in our modern terms today, you know, we would say that it's unlucky, that kind of feeling. So there may be this kind of superstitious thinking, even in the minds of Judah, that anyone who is involved with her will end up dead. And we know that as a result of this, what Judah would do is that he will not allow his third son, so he had three sons, but he will not allow his third son, Shelah, to marry her. And we know that this was deliberate, okay? Because even though he gave the excuse at the end of verse 11, you notice that the Bible says here, "Till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did." So, he gave the excuse to Tamar. He says that, "My son is still young, remain a widow, okay, until he grows up." But the Bible also reveals that his true intention was, he was afraid that his son would die. That means the assumption was that there was something wrong with Tamar. Anyone who marries her, anyone who ends up with her, would end up dead. And we know that later on, even though Shelah would grow up, Judah would refuse to give his son to Tamar. Okay, that you can see in verse 26. Okay, so when you go down to verse 26, the Bible says, "Judah acknowledged them and said, she had been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more." So, even though he gave the excuse that Shelah was still young, his true intention was to never give Shelah his son to Tamar. And this was why we see here the character that was suspicious is Judah, and how he acted on this suspicion, and what was the result and the consequences of this suspicion. And it's something that we need to think about, even as we think about this message today. Have you behaved in such a way where you also acted based on suspicion? Where just based on a hunch, based on a suspicion, and it could even be where you are able to reason out certain things. You may have your reasons in your mind, but it's just merely from your perspective. And then as a result of that, you treat a person a certain way. You now start to even ostracize particular people or even groups of people because of your suspicion against them. You must realize that this is unbiblical. There is a place for discernment. There is a place for carefulness. You guard against the deception of the devil. When the Word of God gives you that wisdom to be able to see through the lies of the devil, that is discernment, that is carefulness, that is biblical. But now, when you act on suspicion, when you start to look at the people around you and you wonder whether they are out to harm you, especially when it's in the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you start to wonder, do they have ill intention? Or you start to even question certain things that they say. You do not take it on face value. I know that this is a very tricky world to live in. Because when we go out to the world, it is true that people do not say what they mean. It is true that people have hidden agenda. And then when you take them at face value, you are trapped by them. That is why the world is so dangerous. But how about amongst brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, if you become overly suspicious of everyone, you start questioning their intention, then how can you share in Christian fellowship with one another? And this kind of suspicion without a proper basis, that is not discernment, this kind of suspicion that is not with valid and proper reasons, it is harmful, it is dangerous, it is unbiblical. Don't make decisions based on this kind of suspicion. And how did Judah then make this decision? Because what we want to learn this afternoon is, you see the kind of suspicion that Judah had. And how did he decide based on this kind of suspicion that led him to this error and even sin? Right? How did it lead him to this kind of sin? Because this was what Judah did was unbiblical. And we need to realize that this passage is an important passage because the Bible's, the narrative account has been about Joseph. Right? It was to the point the last time we ended with Genesis chapter 37. Joseph was brought by these merchants to Potiphar's house. He was sold to Egypt. So the whole narrative account has been that. But suddenly there was this, you may say like an interlude. Okay? There was this break from that narrative account of Joseph where the Bible now speaks concerning Judah. And we know therefore that this account is very important. It's not just something that is incidental. So what must we learn? And what can we learn from Judah's behavior and actions today? Now the context and the passage here describes how Judah had three sons, Onan and Shelah. And we know that Judah had ungodly influence because he had a friend who was an Adullamite whose name was Hira. Okay, so in verse 1, the Bible introduces the context to us that when he turned into a certain Adullamite. So he went down from his brethren, that means he went away, he distanced himself from his brothers, and he now made friends with this Adullamite. An Adullamite was also a heathen. And his name was Hira. And the Bible may not have specified this, but it's likely that through the influence of this Adullamite, a heathen, okay, whose name was Hira, that he then decided to take to himself a wife who was a Canaanite. Now, the Bible does not tell us the name of his wife. All the Bible tells us concerning his wife was that his wife was a Canaanite and she was a daughter of Shua. Okay, so Shua was a Canaanite. Shua is a man's name. So, the daughter of Shua was whom Judah married. Okay, so we do not know any other details concerning her, except that she would be a Canaanite, because her father Shua was a Canaanite. Okay, so take note that Shua was the name of the father. And all the Bible now tells us is that he had three sons. So you already see the kind of influence that Judah was exposed to, the kind of friends that he made, and even the kind of wife that he married to. And again, this will show you and paint the picture of the kind of family, the kind of culture in the family that Judah had. It was an ungodly home. It had ungodly company, ungodly influence. And now, when his three sons grew up, Onan and Shelah, he wanted to find a wife for his firstborn, And after his firstborn, married Tamar, okay, because he found a wife for that is Tamar, that is in verse 6. Somehow, acted wickedly in the sight of the Lord. That's in verse 7. Now, the Bible does not specify what was the act of wickedness which did. Okay, but the Bible made it very clear, because the point is not about what did, but the point, the emphasis is on the guilty party. Okay, so take note over here that although we do not know who Tamar was in terms of her background, she was not the guilty party involved. Was very much responsible for his own actions and his own sin. And that's why the Lord immediately slew him. That's what the Bible says in verse 7, because he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Okay, this is the context. Was the one who was guilty. And then Judah now said to Onan, "Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." So this was the practice in those days. Now, interestingly, this will later on be instituted in the law of Moses, okay, regarding how there must be the carrying on of the line of the firstborn. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Okay, you just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, and from verse 5 to verse 10. Okay, now take note that this would be in the days of Moses. Okay, so it would be generations after the days of Joseph. So this would be instituted as part of the law which God would give to Israel later on. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 5, the Bible says here, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of her husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." So the law that was given later on would simply state that if, let's say, there was a person who marries a wife and now he dies, his brother will marry her. Okay? The wife is not supposed to, the widow is not supposed to marry anyone else, but to marry his brother, the next in line. But the child that is born to this woman now no longer will take the name of the second son, but he will succeed in the name of his brother, which will be the firstborn, which has died, so that his name will carry on in Israel. Okay, now what will continue on from verse 7 to verse 10, the Bible will specify, in the event that the brother does not want to marry this wife, okay, or his brother's widow. In the event that the younger brother now does not want to marry his brother's widow, there is a provision for that. What he will have to do is that he will have to appear before the elders of Israel, and then he would have to make known to the whole city, "I do not want to take on this responsibility of carrying on my brother's name," okay, through a seed that would be born to this woman. And then after that, what he would do is he would take off the shoe from off his foot, and then the brother's wife will spit in his face. And this would be a picture of shame. Okay, but this was a provision that God will give to anyone who does not want to take that up. So even though Judah lived years before this law was given, it is possible that God had already taught the people this law and given these people this law. So Judah could have learned that from Jacob, you know, and Jacob could have learned that from Isaac, and so on and so forth. So God had already taught this law to his people, and these people already understood this law, even though it was formally instituted in the book of Deuteronomy. They would have understood this. And that was why Judah told Onan, now your brother is dead, and there's no child born to and Tamar. Now you must go in to your brother's wife and marry her. Now in this second case, the Bible tells us, Onan knew, okay, and that he knew that his seed would not be his, because the child that is born would carry on his brother's name, not his name. And because of this selfish reason, he did not want to conceive a child with Tamar. Okay, he did not want to have a child with Tamar. And the Bible says that the Lord took this very seriously. That because of this selfishness, and because even of this disobedience, and without taking the proper steps in this, the Lord again slew him, and he died. Now in all of this that has happened, Tamar would knew that she was not the cause. Right? Even though we do not know what was her background, she was not the cause. She was the innocent party in the death of and Onan. She was not the cause of their death. Their disobedience was the cause of their death. And this is the first thing that we learn about suspicion. Because based on Judah's judgment, based on what you read here in verse 11, the implication is that Judah thinks that Tamar is the cause of their death. Whether directly or indirectly, she was the one who caused their death. That was why he wanted to withhold his son Shelah. If you see in verse 11, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. That means anyone who is involved with you, Tamar, they will die. And the thing about suspicion that we learn is this, is that it often makes assumption based on past experiences. Suspicion is where you make a particular decision based on certain past experiences, and this may even be bad experiences. But because of these past experiences and even bad experiences, you now make this assumption that everyone is also like this. Or you come up with, you arrive at a certain conclusion that this is going to be what will happen because of this. In the case of Judah, he will be thinking, I have three sons. Imagine, two out of three, this has happened. Is it not logical to think that the third one will be the same? This is what it means to act based on suspicion. Now, we are not denying the fact that there are many deceitful people out in the world. We are not denying the fact that there are people who are deliberately out there to hurt, to harm. But I believe that it's a very dangerous thing to do, a very dangerous assumption to make, that just because there are some who are like that, there may even be many who are like that, that therefore all will be like that. And the assumption is also because I'm unable to see through the hearts and the intentions of people around me, I'm going to treat everyone with suspicion. Now, that is a very, very lazy way of talking to people, dealing with people. And so sometimes you hear of how some have experienced bad experiences in the past before. They have been burned. They have been hurt. Someone may have done something, they may have at one point in their life been very genuine, been very sincere, been very kind. You know, and when they treated people with kindness, they have been taken advantage of. They have been stepped all over. And therefore they say, now I'm no longer going to treat people with this kind of kindness anymore. This world is so dangerous. This world is just out to get me. Treat people, everyone else now, with suspicion. Keep everyone at an arm's length. Because if I now be involved, if I show care, if I show concern, I will only get hurt. And there are some who then decide to close up to everyone around them. This is the kind of suspicion that you make based on past experiences. that is filled with a lot of assumption. And this is not the same as discernment. This is not the same as being careful. Because when you exercise discernment, you have the Holy Spirit's guidance with the Word of God. As now you see and you realize that, oh, there is a particular intention of this person. But this is where you are suspicious. And sometimes this suspicion is also where, you know, based on past experiences, you realize that you only hear one side of the story. Now in this case, of course his sons are dead. But his assumption was that Tamar was the cause of it. She is the one who created this problem. Without getting a proper view of exactly what happened. What was his sin? What was the sin of Ur and Onan? Why did the Lord strike them dead? Tamar was not the one who was involved. She was the innocent party in this particular case. And that's why we need to be very discerning. If you hear certain stories about people, and that's where, you know, the Bible warns us, and the Bible says that the sin of gossiping is a very dangerous sin. It can destroy and ruin the whole church. I mean, just imagine if someone comes up to you and tells you a particular story about someone. Maybe because this person is your friend, you are biased towards your friend and you are biased against another person. You are now more likely to listen to this person, and the result of this is now you treat the other person with suspicion. You know, I think in some of these fellowship groups I've shared with you these stories before. Knowing how in gossiping, the kind of bitterness, the kind of unhappiness, the resentment that one singular person can create even in the midst of a group of people. And it shows us how deadly and dangerous gossiping can be. But do you know that at any time, any one of them, if they do not act with assumption, if they do not act suspiciously, this chain of gossip can be broken? And it's in this particular case, that is a real life event that I know about. There was one person who went, we call this person Party A, okay, who went to Party B and told Party B, "Do you know what Party C told me about you?" This is what Party C said, and this person said all these bad things about you. But I tried to defend you, I tried to help you, I tried to explain, but Party C refused to listen to this. And so now Party B becomes very angry and unhappy with Party C. And then Party A would go to Party C, the same person, and then go and tell Party C, "Do you know that this is what Party B told me about you, and this is what Party B said, and this and that, and this and that?" And so now Party C is also unhappy with Party B. And then Party A, of course, will paint himself or herself as the good person. "You know, but I tried to help you to clarify this." But Party B does not want to listen. So what was the result? Party B and Party C, they both now are unhappy, angry with one another. Why Party C thinks this way of me? And then Party C's part, why Party B thinks this way of me? Of course, the culprit is Party A, right? This person has went about gossiping, telling lies. But do you realize that the person listening to the gossip is as guilty as the person speaking the gossip? Because the person listening to the gossip should immediately ask, "Why are you telling me this? Oh, if this is true, can we come and resolve this matter? Can we deal with this? Let me speak to Party C and clarify this. Perhaps there's a misunderstanding." The danger is when you hear just only one side of the story, and based on that assumption, you act now with suspicion. Party B became suspicious with Party C. Party C became suspicious with Party B. Now, of course, I believe that the greater guilt will be on Party A. But at any time, if Party B and C were just to talk to each other and clarify, all this unhappiness and bitterness can be avoided. But the worst part was that it did not stop there. Oftentimes what will happen is Party B and C now will tell their friends, oh, do you know this was what I heard about what Party C said about me? Then of course, all the friends of Party B will also become angry, you know, with Party C. All the friends of Party B, they will all gang up together. And similarly, the friends of Party C. And this is how disunity, disharmony, factions can arise in the church. This is not just only something that is found in the world. We hear of these kind of things in secondary school, in primary school, this kind of unhappiness, gossipings. But in the church, this is also very, very much possible. But we thank the Lord in this particular case. Later on, I mean, they should have done it as soon as possible, at the earliest moment possible. You know, if someone says, this person said this about you. Oh, is it? You know, let me go and clarify this. What did this person mean? Usually, you know, if someone is gossiping and this person tells you something, this person says this about you, and then if you say that you want to clarify, if the person now says, hey, don't go and clarify, you know that something is wrong. Because if you genuinely want to help me, and you genuinely want to help the other person, clarity, reconciliation is always the biblical way. And that's why if you have something to hide, you do not like the light. You do not want the truth to come out. I mean, this particular incident, later on, Party B and C decided to clarify with one another. Then they realized that Party A was the one who instigated the whole thing, and that things that were said about them was not true. But the weeks, the months that have been wasted simply because they acted on an assumption, they acted based on this gossip, and they acted with that suspicion. This person treats me this way. And you can imagine how they must have felt towards each other during this whole time. Perhaps when they see each other in church, when they walk past each other in the corridor, maybe they may put up a smile openly with their mouth, but yet in their hearts, they were wondering about all these things that have been said about them. Do not act based on suspicion. It's very deadly and dangerous. Now, I remember also another time, this kind of suspicion sometimes does not only hurt others, it hurts you. It can be very crippling. There was this person who went up to another person and say that, you know, I heard from these three people about how you did this and you did that and you did this. You know, this is not a good character. This person tried to press and find out, you know, can I know who was this person who shared this with you? Because it's not true. Then this person insisted, no, I do not want to share this, but this person told me that you did this and did that. And for many, many months, this person was deeply hurt and crippled. And worse still, this person now, because the name was not told to this person, but only three person told me this. And so this person now started to wonder, who were these three people? Are they my closest friend? And this person for months went around wondering, is it this person who said this about me? Is this person who said this about me? You see, this kind of suspicion can cripple you. But it's based on an assumption of what another person says, that someone says. And this person does not want to tell you who these people are. No, on the pretext of I have to protect their identity. But if you want to make such claims about what I did, and I want to verify, and I'm not being defensive, but I just want to find out whether these things are true, and if they are true, so that I can learn, and if I've offended them, so that I can apologize to reconcile, but you do not want to tell me who they are, then I cannot do anything about this. Is it not something that is very hurtful and dangerous? And for months, this person acted on suspicion. And so, my counsel to this person, because I talked to this person, is not to believe and trust. I mean, you reflect. You take whatever thing that has been said, you reflect. If it is true, then let it be so. But if they do not want to say who it is, you cannot reconcile with the person. You cannot even determine whether these things were said, were true in the first place. And you know, the worst thing was later on, we then even found out that this person who have been saying these things is a serial liar. And we found out that this person had been doing similar things to others. And later, the victim, the innocent party, felt so foolish. Now, why is it that for months, I choose to believe that this person has said that others have been saying these things about me when all these things are not true in the first place? And I became suspicious of even my friends. And I treated them with suspicion. Have I not wasted all this time? Don't act and make decisions based on suspicion. And this kind of suspicion is just based on hearsay, on past experiences, on one side of the story. Right? Because this is an example of that. In Judah's mind, he thought that Tamar was the one who brought this harm upon his sons. There's one perspective, one side of it. Lest peradventure, my third son died. But Judah, you should have known that the one who was responsible for your son's death was your sons. It was their wicked deeds. They were the ones who were guilty. Nothing wrong with Tamar. But why have you acted so suspiciously? Suspicion often is based on false assumptions. Suspicion is based on hearsay, on just hearing one side of the story. And suspicion, the second thing that we see, hurts the innocent. Now, as to the identity of Tamar and other details concerning whether she was truly innocent or whether she was a godly woman or not, we do not know. Because based on her behavior later on, she was not a godly woman, right? In the way she trapped Judah, even though Judah said that she was more righteous than I, but in the way she deceived Judah, we can conclude that she's also not a godly woman. But in this particular, in this specific incident, we can say that she's innocent in that she did not cause the death of Ur and Onan. Right? She was not responsible for their death. That is the least that we can conclude and say from this. But look at how Judah treated her. Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah be grown." Now, first thing to remember, in the culture in those days, to be a widow was to be ostracized from society. Okay, if a person was a widow in those days, they would think that she is the one who was responsible. They would think that she is the one who is the cause of it. That there must be some kind of curse upon her even. That there's a problem with this woman. It was a shameful thing to be a widow in those days. And therefore, to not give his third son to Tamar, it was a way of condemning her. Right? It was a way of rejecting her and allowing her to be shamed by the people around her. That was what Judah was doing. And we know that Judah did not keep his words. See, so this is how suspicion affects the innocent. And it hurts Tamar. It brought shame unto Tamar. And you notice that Judah here even made this false promise, till Shelah, my son, be grown. But later, we will see that even after Shelah, his son, was grown, in verse 26, Judah gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. That means, in fact, in Judah's mind, his intention was never to give his son. And here, what we see is that suspicion will affect and will hurt the innocent. It will harm the innocent. Where suspicion can lead to the wrong accusation of people. And the dangerous thing is that at times, when you are in a position of influence, just a word of suspicion, your initial suspicion, then now you place in the minds of others, you cause them to also be suspicious. And they can treat the one who was innocent in a hurtful and a harmful way. And this was a lesson I don't mind sharing with you, where I personally have learned, where it was my suspicion. Sometimes dealing with youth, it is a new experience for me at the time. And this was an incident that happened, I would say, many years ago. And dealing with youth is a new experience. You know, because when I was a youth, I thought upon how I behaved as a youth, how I thought as a youth. And then soon I realized that youths today are very different. And so I remember there was once one youth asked questions. And this youth asked questions and kept asking and asking and asking. So I answered and answered and answered. But after a while, I grew irritated, annoyed. And then I became suspicious. Why is this person keep asking this question? And why is it this person digging so deep? This person is unteachable. You see, not to justify myself, but to explain also a little bit of the cause of this suspicion. When I was in Bible College of East Africa, you know, teaching the Bible College students, I learned and I saw that there are many different types of students. There are some students who genuinely desire to learn, but there are some students who think that they are very clever. You know, and sometimes they ask questions to actually trick the teachers. They ask questions to trap the teachers even. And we realize that when the various lecturers, you know, they compare notes. When we found out that, oh, this student asked this lecturer this question. This student asked this lecturer this question. The same question, but the purpose is to find out the different views. And then after finding out the different views, not to understand, but then to say, aha, you see, why is it that you all have different teachings? How come you have different views to say that? And they don't reveal their intentions. They don't say that, you know, I was talking to this lecturer, and then this lecturer shared with me this is the view. What is your thoughts concerning it? This is open. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? That is truly one thing to understand. But what you'll do first is you'll ask the question, right? As if it's a fresh question. And then after you answer, they say, oh, you know, you say this now? This is your answer? But you know that other lecturers say this. How come this is different? And then now, you are caught. And then you try to explain. And so sometimes there are students who try to ask questions to trap, to trick. But in dealing with youths, I realized that, no, they are sincere. They are different. They are not like some who ask questions to trick or to trap. But when this youth was asking this question over and over again, I admit at that point I got impatient. So I say that, why do you keep asking this question? You're unteachable. And then later I was shocked because the youth cried. And later I spoke to the youth again. This youth shared that this person was very hurt. Because when this person asked the question, the intention was really just out of a genuine desire to learn, you know, to understand. There was really no intention to trick me or to trap me at all. And I wondered in my mind, why did that thought even come to my mind that this person is unteachable and wanting to trick me or to trap me? And I realized that my suspicion hurt this youth. You know, we thank God that sometimes greater damage is not done. But you can imagine the kind of damage that may be caused because of a suspicion. That person is out to get me. That person is out to hurt me. That person is being critical. But no. There is a genuine desire to learn, to understand, to come to a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. And this is a lesson that really stick with me. And so for now, when it comes to any question, you know, unless there's a very clear reason to think otherwise, I will always take things at face value, give the benefit of doubt. When they ask questions, it's simply that they want to understand, they want to learn. You know, it is very unlikely, especially in the youth setting, that anyone will ask questions just to prove that they are clever, just to trick, to make things difficult for you. And even if that is really what they want to do, it's okay, I can still answer the question patiently, take it at face value, and the Lord knows the heart of that person. I mean, of course, that would be very different. Okay? In a theological setting, maybe in let's say, a debate, okay? Then that would be different. But this is not a debate. This was where someone truly wanted to understand and to find out. And this also must be the kind of attitude that we have in ministry and in service. Now, when you serve among people in a committee, just see it at face value that we all have the same desire to promote God's kingdom. We all have the same desire to glorify God. Sometimes we have different opinions. Sometimes we have different preferences. And maybe the way we say things, it may come across in a certain way. But see it first that the desire is to glorify God and to promote His kingdom. When I serve with the other person, I do not want to work on the assumption that this person has an ulterior motive. Unless, because the Bible reminds us, right, that we must be wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Unless there is a very clear and a very good reason to see that. That this person has an ulterior motive. So the point is not to be naive. But if there is no good reason to think that this person has an ulterior motive, don't let your suspicion now come to the conclusion that this person has ulterior motive and there hurt that person. There may be people we know who truly are sincere. There may be people who have ulterior motives, and in time they will reveal their true colors. And if they have shown their true colors, yes, be discerning. Yes, point out to that brother, this is what I have seen. This is what you have said. You have shown your true intention. This is an ungodly intention. You need to change in that intention. Then deal with it. But if that person has not shown anything like that, don't act on that kind of suspicion, because it can hurt the innocent. In this particular case, Judah acted on that suspicion and he withheld his third son from Tamar, which was an ungodly deed, an unbiblical deed, and it was one that brought shame upon Tamar. It hurt Tamar. And that's why Tamar later would resort to the actions that she did. Now, in no way excuses what Tamar did, okay, the incest that she committed, in no way excuses her deception. But we need to also see here how, at least in this specific account, what Judah did hurt the innocent. And that's why the third thing that we want to then conclude and see is that an ungodly, an unbiblical, an unfounded suspicion led here to the wrong decision, which brings us to the title itself, where the wrong decision here was to withhold the son from Tamar. And not only was it a wrong decision in a practical sense, since all this definitely may have practical consequences, but be very careful, because sometimes your wrong decision may not have any practical impact or consequences immediately. Right? You may not see any real consequences instantly. But the worst thing is that in this, it is a disobedience to God. It displeases God. Judah should have known, because that was what he told Onan. You must go in unto her, marry, that you might raise up seed to your brother. And based on Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see later on that the Lord even made this a law. Right? That if the firstborn dies, his brother has that responsibility and that duty to carry on that. But that decision now has led Judah to make an ungodly, an unbiblical, a dishonoring decision unto the Lord. Not only did it hurt the innocent, but it's a decision that displeases the Lord. Now, when I think back upon the decision that I made then, to not trust that youth, and then to act on my suspicion, and then to say that this youth perhaps was asking out of an ulterior motive to test me, and that this youth was unteachable, I believe that not only have I hurt this youth, I have also failed in my responsibility and my duty as a calling, and even at the time, I was already a preacher serving in Calvary Pandan. You know, and that was my calling, to teach the Word of God, plainly, simply, clearly. But not only have I hurt the youth, but have I not also dishonored the Lord in failing in this? See, sometimes to be asked certain questions and to be stumped, right, is not a nice feeling. Where you, at the instance, you do not know the answer. Right? At the instance, you feel, hey, why is it that I have not thought about this? But I soon learned that what this should do is it should cause me to humble myself and then to study the Word of God harder. I had to ask myself, is it my pride that has caused me to react and to behave and to answer in this way? And if I'm honest, I would say that that is the case. Now, all I can do later is to apologize to that youth and then to ask the Lord to forgive me. But what I learned then is that how that kind of suspicion can be so dangerous. Now, in that particular case, I thank the Lord that the impact, that damage is not greater. No, but that at times, the consequences, the impact, that damage can be very, very severe. And how that would dishonor the Lord. Have you made choices and decisions and in your relationship with people? And when you respond to people, when you think certain things of people, even based on decision, realize that it does not just hurt the person. It also brings dishonor to the Lord. I mean, learn from our example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ reads hearts. He knows the true intentions and the thoughts of people. He knew when the Pharisees were trying to trick him and trap him. He also knew when the disciples were asking genuine questions. He knew when people were taking advantage of him. Yet in all his response and his behavior, he never sinned. And he willingly allowed them to take advantage of him. And I think that this is where we need to learn from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That if you show people love and kindness, and if they take advantage of you, it is okay. Because you do it for the Lord. Right? You do it for a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now by being it's okay, I'm applying the principle of being wise as serpent but harmless as dove. See, wise as serpent is important. You know the ways of the world. You don't use it. But you also are willing to deny self. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Right, if someone sues you for your inner garments, give him even your outer tunic. Right, if someone calls you to go 1 mile, you go with him twain. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if someone makes it plain that he wants to take advantage of you, as unto the Lord, you even allow that to happen for the glory of God. Right? So you are wise, you know, you identify it, you see it. But if that can win that person to Christ, you still do it. That person, the world will say that is very foolish, that is very naive. But you still do it for the Lord. He slaps you on one side of the cheek, you give him the other cheek. Now, of course, that does not mean that we cannot fulfill the proper course of justice. Okay, because we see in the example of the Apostle Paul, he does still appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He can fulfill the proper course of justice. But even though he knew that by going to Jerusalem, he will be going to his death, he still went. Don't let your suspicion lead to the wrong decisions, where it brings dishonor to God's name, where it brings disobedience to God's name. In the example of Judah, his suspicion was based on a wrong assumption of his past experience, what happened to his two sons. He saw one side of it, one perspective of it, without understanding the full issue. He now concluded, I cannot give my third son, lest he also dies. It's not the fault with Tama. It's Ur and Onan who sinned against the Lord. If Shelah does not sin against the Lord, there would be no reason for the Lord to strike him dead. Why do you put that responsibility on Tama? That was Judah's error. Suspicion hurts the innocent. In this particular case, just in this specific incident, Tama did not do anything wrong. But you see how he brought shame to her by withholding his third son from her. Suspicion leads to a wrong decision because it brings dishonor to God's name. It brings disobedience. It leads to disobedience. It brings shame to God's name. That's why suspicion leads to a faulty decision. It's the wrong way to decide. Don't make decisions based on suspicion. Make decisions based on the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will grant you discernment to be able to see through the lies of the devil, yet at the same time, to see those who are in need and who need help and need guidance. Give them the word of God. Don't make decisions based on suspicion. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Word. And we know that whenever we make decisions based on Thy Word, we are always safe. We thank Thee that Thy Word is light. Thy Word is truth. And Thy Word gives us clarity. And we thank Thee more so because Thou hast also given us Thy Holy Spirit, where Thy Holy Spirit will guide us in Thy truth. Thy Holy Spirit will illumine our minds, grant us discernment, that we will know how to relate to one another, to even have discernment, to see through the wiles of the evil one, yet at the same time, to be able to treat each other, especially those in the body of Christ, with love and with care and with sincerity and with purity. O Lord, forgive us for those times where our suspicion has hurt others and other people. And we know that sometimes we cannot go back and change things. But O Lord, we pray that Thou will forgive us and help us to not repeat the same mistakes again. May Thou help us to know what it means to be wise as serpents, but harmless as dove. May Thou bless Thy word to Thy people, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.